We see that they're very guilty of idolatry. And abortion is a type of idolatry. It's on many different levels. But there's all kinds of idolatry that we look at. And some of it even creeps into the church where worship is happening. Dare I say. So we need to definitely be very vigilant in this area as well. And in our own lives, that we destroy the idols. Get rid of the idols. Anything that is being erected in our life to compete with what God's place is, we definitely need to deal with. And so continue to pray for our nation. Another thing I would like to say that I was very pleased, before we get into the word here, very pleased to hear that Andrew Brunson was cleared in Turkey. And this pastor, American pastor, who's been there helping the Turkish people for some time now, like 20 years, and he has been in Turkey. And all of a sudden, whenever they had that coup a couple years ago and was trying to take over, they decided he was subversive to the government and put him in prison and charged him with terrorism and all this other stuff. This last past 6 months or so, maybe a little more, he's been under house arrest. So thankfully, he wasn't in the prison anymore. And so we're very thankful for that. Been through a lot. Family's been through a lot. A lot of prayers are being lifted up for him. And I praise God that our president actually did put pressure on the Turkish government to let him be set free. Now, I want you to understand, they didn't find him innocent. They actually found him guilty, but said his time had been served. And so they lifted his travel ban, and he can come home now to the United States, and so I'm really thankful for that. Amen. 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 Yes, sir, Steve. Mm-hmm. And we know that they're the best. They're probably the best citizens. They're their best hope. But Satan has such a stronghold because of Islam there. And they used to be a little bit more of a secular state, but they're becoming more and more a country that's bent toward Islam. And we can just see that Satan has his hand in all of that. But also, God is still doing a work, right? Yes. He is, and he's tried to pull a lot of strings to really go back towards Sharia law, and they even did some act through Parliament, but it did not, quote, make it a purely Islamic state yet, but that is definitely what they're heading toward. That's what they're trying to achieve. They just know that to continue to be part of NATO, it's going to be awful hard for them to actually do that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They're reverting back now. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So they were one of our few allies among that whole big mess over there in the Middle East, because they were actually they're actually considered European, or at least, connected with the European nations there. And so they were part of NATO, and we had a good relationship with them. But that's deteriorated quite a bit. But I appreciate our president's stance. He's not trying to be so popular among these nations that are going down the wrong road as to not call out what they're doing. And in this one, he said that there was going to be ramifications if they continued to hold him. And so what that meant, he didn't really, totally play out the entire thing, but he did say that there was going to be consequences for it. And so I'm thankful for the strong stand that he's taken. Again, the battle's not over. Really, in reality, the battle's only beginning. We've gotten so far away from what biblical values that we first were founded on and that we see are necessary for a successful, society that's built on anything that even appears to be the Word of God, that we are in major trouble. Now, our youth conference yesterday, we had about 21 youth that were there. We try to deal with some issues that are very important and our contemporary world right now with that kids are dealing with. And we, all those youth leaders there profoundly were aware of this sense of how the youth are being bombarded with some of these liberal ideas, and especially about marriage and about, you know, gender and things of this nature. I mean, they're just being constantly bombarded, and how they're even using peer pressure, you know. They get some of the kids really on board, and then they will almost encourage those kids to really run down anybody that don't agree, you know. They almost kind of get the approval of certain people within schools and within society. And so, you know, I was really thankful to be able to build up some of them kids yesterday. And, you know, I realized something as I was teaching about peer pressure. It wasn't even in my notes. But that's exactly how Adolf Hitler changed a society and convinced an entire group of people to try to exterminate another group of people. He did it through peer pressure within the children. And, yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They brainwash them, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they brainwash. They especially pick out the ones with the more leadership temperament, because, you know, it's like 10% of the population have what's called a choleric temperament that kind of causes them to be natural-born leaders. Now, other people can lead, but, you know, there's certain kids, you just see them. They start taking charge at a very young age of groups of people. And so they would purposely choose out those kids, and they would buddy up to them. And it was mandatory for every boy to be in this youth corps, and for girls as well, and another one. But they made it look like the Boy Scouts. Man, what's happening to the Boy Scouts right now? You know? And so we're kind of doing, Satan's still doing the same thing. He just does it through different entities and different people. But it's the exact same thing. You see, he just keeps recycling the same ideas. So what do we need to do? We're not going to get the majority of the youth to come to youth conference like we had yesterday. But I can tell you, if we can strengthen the ones who came, they're going to go back out. And so if they're not easily swayed, and that's happening all over the United States, I think that's our answer, is just to continue to pray. We got that vertical relationship. Continue to pray. He's more powerful than anyone. He's way more powerful than any entity that Satan establishes here on this earth, right? And then we've got our horizontal relationships. And the ones that we have the most influence over are the ones who will voluntarily come and be taught. And then from there, we reach out through those other means to try to bring in more. And so biggest thing is to convince people that you don't have to be bullied in going along with all this other nonsense. It takes people to stand up, and it may be just one in a whole group of people who will say, well, what does God's word really say? You know, and just pose the question. And then if they don't know the answer, then we should be prepared to tell them what God's word says on these different issues. We're going to be called haters. We're going to be called intolerant. We're going to be called a lot of different names. But it's okay. If we're right and we're with God and he sent us, we know we've got him. And that's where Jeremiah stood. And we're going to read here in Jeremiah that not everybody was happy with this message, okay? And God even told him, they're not going to be happy with your message. But he still preached it because God was with him. And so let's look. We're going to start here at Jeremiah 11:11. And we're going to read on through where we kind of left off in 14. But let's look at the context here. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. So how can God prove that those other gods are not gods at all? Right here. He's going to put them under such calamity, and he knows what they're going to cry out to those other gods, and he knows those other gods can't answer him, and he's not going to answer them. Because, see, if he answered them, and he saves them, they're going to blame it on the other gods, and God's not going to allow that. God's not going to allow that, not at this point in time. So he says, for according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. And again, last week I was reminded to say that they actually erected like an image and an altar to Baal of sorts. They didn't do sacrifices at it, but on the mall in the capital, in Washington, D.C., it was maybe a couple weeks ago, there was a group that came in setting up this pagan worship area, you know. I pray to God that we have enough Bible literate people to know that that's not okay. You know, that's not okay. They're insisting on putting up these different images of the devil at different courthouses and things of that nature nowadays, saying, well, if Christians can put up theirs, then we can put up ours. That wasn't why they allowed freedom of religion in our country. It was so that we could freely worship the true God and that he could be freely offered to other people. That was the whole purpose behind it. But we've really slipped a cog, you know, and it's partly because we've not handed it down properly to our children. And we need to hand it down properly to our children. So that's our responsibility at this point. We got some catching up to do. And we continue on in verse 14. So do not pray for this people. So he's not going to listen to them when they pray. And now he's telling Jeremiah, don't pray. And he says, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. And as we said last week, that's when you know you're in trouble. Whenever God says, don't even bother praying anymore. Don't even bother praying. And thankfully, we've not reached that point in the United States, so I still have great hope for us. Because if we pray and God acts, he could bring a great revival that like we've never seen before. And that's exactly what it's going to take. I can tell you this is not going to be a small thing. And I can also tell you, I think that like the most liberal area of the United States needs to be focused on in our prayers. What would you say is the most liberal area of the United States of America? California. And I can tell you, I'm not the only one feeling this way, because there was a really historic time in the late 60s whenever all of that free love nonsense was going on, causing the sexual revolution during the Vietnam War era and everything, that Billy Graham believed that that was the area he needed to go and preach his revival meetings and his crusades. And now his son, Franklin, has just done a tour through part of California and up into the Pacific Northwest, because he can see that that is a hotbed for a lot of what's going on in our nation right now. You look at anything that comes out of the 9th District Court out there, and it's always nonsense. Those are always the worst rulings, and they always wind up getting things all backwards, even when they get to the Supreme Court. And so Franklin, rather than crying about it or you know, being mad about it, he sees the best thing we can do is go there and take the gospel with us. And we need to pray for great evangelists and great missionaries to take over that area of our United States. We are desperately in need of it. Back to New York as well. We need evangelism in the New York area. The Great Awakening came out of that area. And now some of those areas are less than 2% Christian. That is an unreached people group. Even by the Southern Baptist estimates, that's an unreached people group. We need missionaries in these areas. But like I say, we kind of like the holy huddle sometimes. It feels comfortable to be in the Bible Belt or whatever, you know, because we don't get challenged as much. But who really needs the gospel? It's those places where it's not really present. And so we need to pray for people to be called out, you know, to go. Sister Sharon? Los Angeles, yeah. I know. It's incredible. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was very, very inspiring. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, you know, those parents didn't give up. That was the thing, you know. She had slipped way off the edge. She was involved in gangs and all kinds of violence and even gotten pregnant. They didn't know she was pregnant at the time. But but she didn't even know. But they saw she was in trouble, and so they sent her. They sent her to basically the Bible Belt to go to college. They got her out of that environment. And, yeah, a Christian college in Tennessee, and God just really met her there. You know, she wound up making some bad choices, even getting an abortion. But she was going to get the abortion, and she ran into the people at the abortion clinic who counseled her to go ahead and have the child. PRC. Yeah. Straighten me out. Yeah, exactly. She wound up at a PRC, and they showed her the film. Yeah, and she was really combative and everything, but they just kind of kept her in there. A lot of you guys heard it as well. Such a good testimony. And didn't argue with her, but just said, well, I want you to watch something before you leave. And it was a video of what happens in an abortion, right? And what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing to do that. And how it changed her heart. And she wound up giving the child up for adoption. And what a beautiful picture that was of allowing that baby to have life. Man, talking about a selfless thing. So awesome, you know. But we can see that that was one life changed, right? That was one life changed. And it changed for eternity. Well, actually two, because you had the baby that was born too. Yeah. And so it has such a watershed effect. And so if just one life at a time, you know, we could see things, just people affected, even in California. We have some great ministry centered in California, and so I'm thankful for that. But we need to, I'm just kind of maybe thinking, I need to pray for some of the most liberal areas of our nation. I need to really consider how God would even want to use me in helping to reach them. Because so many times we focus on where our friends are. We need to focus on where our foes are, because it isn't really them that's the enemy. It's what's behind them that's the enemy. Shelly? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we want to keep that in mind. But let's pray for the people while we still can. Because I'm really struck by this whenever he says in verse 14, so do not pray for this people. Man, if God ever says that, I mean, there's just no hope for change at that point. He's the only hope for change. And moving on in verse 15, he says, what has my beloved to do in my house? Having done lewd deeds with many, and the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. Wow. That terrible state that they had found themselves in their worship of God. As the Lord called your name, green olive tree, lovely and a good fruit. So that's what he called him, a green olive tree, one that has life, lovely and good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. And you notice that it's talking about in their worship. So they actually had erected altars even to that which was evil within the house of the Lord. And just think, we are the house of the Lord, right? We are the tabernacle that God lives in now. How do you think that may be true of today in people that maybe call themselves Christians? Yes. Yeah, and the sad thing is, they mix. It's all kind of mixed together, and a lot of those women, you know, in the Me Too thing, really have a valid point to make about some sexual abuse or something that's happened to them in the past. But then whenever that gets mixed with some of the stuff like what happened to Judge Kavanaugh, and that was most definitely just a farce. I mean, I truly believe it with all my heart. And the bad thing is it really lessened their voice for all these other women that have actually had bad things happen to them. It's so sad because, you know, they really have something to speak of. And then whenever you mix it together with so many are radically pro-choice and all this stuff, and like the Women's March on Washington, I mean, I want women to be protected and to be, held in high esteem. Man, that's not the way to get there, though. My goodness, they said all around that whole march there were places destroyed and all kinds of evil stuff that was going on. Whenever we have a March for Life, it's like blessing comes on the city, and there's never really any recognition of it, you know. I can tell you, I've been to several of them, and I've never seen a window broken in anything, you know. I've never seen any hatefulness or anything happen so far. Now, it may be happening somewhere else, maybe unrelated, because I'm sure Satan would love to have plants, but the people I was standing with were very polite and loving to one another. It was actually shocking in such a big group to see such politeness and love for one another. That's because, hey, it's a Christian movement. Those, you know, that isn't just a political movement, it's a Christian movement. And I have to say, the man who encouraged us to go the first time was Danny. Danny, we were all down there in men's Bible study, and he said, maybe a bunch of us need to get together and just go out there and join it. And it was, I mean, actually, I thought, that ain't a bad idea. So thank you, Danny, for suggesting that, because it really, for the first time, I thought maybe we should. Maybe that would be a good thing. And since then, taking my family out a couple of times as well. And such a good thing to be a part of, you know. And I believe it just calls on more blessing from God. Because now he's saying what we do, what our deeds are huge. You know, he's saying because the deeds were evil, and even though they were proclaiming one thing, they're over here doing another, and their heart had become so evil that because of that, he's gonna kindle a fire on this once green olive tree, once lovely and of good fruit. He's going to have it destroyed. And it was because they provoke him. And he even says, you have, in verse 17, for which they have done against themselves, this evil they've done against themselves. That's the thing, guys. Whenever we sin, we're hurting ourselves. It hurts God because it's really hurting us, and God cares about us. And so a lot of people have a wrong impression on this. They think, well, God, you know, he's a jealous God, so that just means that he just wants all the, you know, they look at him as almost being like arrogant or something because they're thinking he's like us. That isn't the case. The reason why God's a jealous God is because he's trying to protect us from the evil that seeks to destroy us. He's jealous for his glory because if we glorify anything else, it's bad for all of us. It's bad for us. So he must be held up as holy. He must be our only God, because if he isn't, what are we doing? We're actually hurting ourselves. We're doing an evil against ourselves. And then he's going to have to discipline us, because he can't allow a wayward child to keep going in the wrong direction. You know, if your little kid's heading for the street and you can see the car coming, you're going to do anything you can to stop them. Even if it were to tackle them at the edge of the street, which you would never do any other time, if you thought that would be the thing that would keep them from getting out in front of that car, you know that car is going to kill them. You know, Steve lives down there on that big straight stretch, and you can hear them. They're spooling up down there at the end of that thing now. And they get past his house, they're doing, you know, hard telling how fast sometimes. And so, you know, if you had a child out there playing, you would be very conscious. If that child gets in that road, there's a good chance that they're going to get hurt or killed. And so that's like God. He's saying if we play with fire, we're going to get burned. So he's got to do something. He can't allow it to keep going the way that it's going. In verse 18, he says, now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. So who's being spoken of here? Yeah, it's obvious that this is a foreshadow to Jesus. I mean, this is speaking of Jesus. Now, Jeremiah is seeing it you know, he's like taking on like a foreshadow of Jesus right now. They're actually saying it about him. And they're like, okay, so he's over here saying that he's all this and that, and he's proclaiming this. And so now, you know, he was defenseless among them in a physical sense, although he had God on his side. And yet what we know is it was all like that was a shadow of what was to come. And so Jesus is obviously a foreshadow to him because he was that docile lamb and he was being brought to the slaughter. And we know in throughout Isaiah as well, you know, it talks about how he never opened his mouth. He opened not his mouth to try to defend himself. And so Jeremiah was in a sense kind of being a type of Christ right here as he was being that prophet to the people. It goes on in verse 20, "But O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand." Do y'all know where Jeremiah came from? These are actually his old homies here. This is hometown. This is where Jeremiah is from, is Anathoth. And the very people from his hometown are seeking to kill him because he's prophesying God's word. It wasn't popular to them, and they didn't want to hear this. Shelley? It's exactly. Prophet has no honor in his hometown. And so, Jesus, did he have any honor in his hometown? Nope. And, you know, he couldn't do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief. It wasn't that he was limited, they limited him. You see what I'm saying? I was thinking the same thing. That is the third dot in this whole equation, isn't it? Yeah. Just like they said about Jesus. Isn't he the son of Joseph the carpenter? And I'm going to tell you, what they weren't saying with words, they were thinking. Because later on they said, we have a father. They were remembering that some of them knew that Mary had gotten pregnant before they were actually married. And they were actually taking a shot at him, and they knew nothing. They knew nothing. They didn't know the real story. They didn't believe it, even if they'd been told it. But here we've kind of got the same thing going on. And so, you know, he had no honor there in his own hometown. And they're seeking his life because he's just merely speaking the word of God. And it goes on in verse 22, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe of the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment." What a terrible thing. I mean, that couldn't even make Jeremiah feel happy. You know, he was saying, oh, that he could see the vengeance on him. But I'm sure that he'd rather have seen him actually repent at that moment. But instead, what God's saying, oh, yeah, well, their time is coming. And, you know, time is coming for all of us as well that live on the earth at this time. And so it's very important that we encourage people to repent while there's still time. While there's still opportunity, because they're not always going to have time. And so we see people, and you know, it shouldn't be in an angry way with them. It needs to be in a loving way, that we really do care about them, and so we want to see them turn before it's too late. It's actually recorded that in those who returned, there was only just a couple hundred people that actually returned back to Anathoth in this whole region from the exile. There was hardly anybody that survived from that area, the 70-year captivity, and so it's very important that we understand we do not want to oppose the work of God. And whenever someone is coming forth and they have shown by their fruit, and it squares with the scripture what they're saying, we better treat them with respect and with love, because we can be bringing judgment down on ourselves if we oppose what God is doing. We see that later on in Jesus' lifetime, boy, those of the Pharisees really took some hard shots. They really did, because they just wouldn't. They kept opposing the work of God. And thank God for the few that did change their hearts. But I can tell you the vast majority of them didn't. And whenever 70 AD came down, everybody that stayed in that city, they died a very, very hard death or were carried off. It was a very terrible scene. They starved them out. I mean, they were starved out by siege. And what's so amazing about God's sovereignty and his mercy is even during that time, he had told them, for those who believe my words, when you see these things transpiring, you know, don't hesitate. Get out of the city. For those who believe my words in 70 AD. And there was actually a point in time where the whole Roman army just kind of left their siege ramps and everything, and they just left. It was very mysterious. And people had a chance to leave. Those who believed Jesus' words left, and they survived. They went up into the hills, and they survived. Those who didn't believe his words stayed in Jerusalem, and they died. They died a horrible death. People starving to death and eating the flesh of other human beings and everything else. So they tried to get the bad guys on their side because, hey, these guys are tough. Yeah. So, we can't ask the enemy to be our defense. And a lot of people are doing that, you know. They're asking the enemy to try to be their defense in time of trouble. He just wants to destroy us. We want to keep that in mind. We don't get order out of looking into chaos to get our... That would be like releasing everybody from the prison to come and help us if there was somebody came against us, you know. I mean, there's a few of those guys in there that have been reformed, but the vast majority of the death row inmates and stuff, many of them have not repented of their evil. In fact, they had one killed in Texas, and unfortunately he said, you know, do whatever you got to do. I'll see you on the other side, right, as he's going into the death chamber. You know, what a sad statement. He might see us on the other side, but it ain't going to be where we're standing. And that's very unfortunate. But, We need to make sure that we find ourselves with God. You know, we talk about God being on our side. You know, we just need to make sure we're on God's side. And if we're on his side, then we're where we need to be. Then we can find that he is on our side. But it depends on where we want to be with him. Now, if we're going to oppose him, then we shouldn't be expecting his defense. And I think that's what happens an awful lot of the time. We take the Bible and we just want to take the parts out of it we like, and we don't want to look at the parts that we don't like. We need to make sure that we let the whole counsel of God stand in our own lives and how we live. And so that would probably be my admonition to us tonight, is just make sure that we square our lives and our doctrine, you know, our teachings, with what we know to be the truth of God's Word. But I was encouraging what youth that I was able to teach yesterday. It was just a little small group there talking about peer pressure. There were several classes going on at one time. But, you know, don't worry about what other people think of you. What you need to worry about is what God thinks of you. And make sure that we're worried about considering how he feels about something before we take a stance. And it's a very treacherous environment that so many of our people, our children are growing up in. I can tell you homosexuality and all that acceptance of all this stuff is very strong. It's very prevalent. You're considered to be really a terrible person in the schools if you don't go along with all of it and just say it's an equal lifestyle. It's not an equal lifestyle, okay? We can love the people that are caught up in it because they're deceived, and they really need our love. Most of the time, that's what they're looking for. But the thing of it is, we cannot bend our bow to this political correctness on this thing, because I'm just saying, the foundation, the fiber, the fabric of our nation depends on it. It really does. I mean, like Ronald Reagan, you know, he said if the United States were to fall, you know, what would happen to all the other nations? Because, like, we are the bedrock around the world. And unfortunately, we've used our position to lead people toward bad an awful lot of time. Our stance on abortion has promoted abortion all over the world, unfortunately. Now our stance on abolishing abortion could affect the whole world. And so that's really where we need to stand and look at that. And also our stance on marriage could very much affect the rest of the world. And, you know, we can do this thing lovingly. We can be more than conquerors in this thing. We can win hearts. But we've got to stand with God. It's the only way we have the power. And if we don't, we won't stand at all. I'm absolutely sure of that. And I don't think that our nation will stand either. It's going to fall. And so it really does, it is very important how we stand. And, you know, the cool part is God don't say, all right, go out there and stand, and you got to do it all in your might. You know, that isn't what it says in Ephesians. It says you stand in the power of God's might. Okay? So like when we're in agreement with God, we've got his strength. We've got his power. And that's how we'll stand. And so let's do that and just continue to do it because it's something we got to do every day. We don't get to take a vacation from this one, so to speak. We've got to stand every day. And some days are going to be harder than others to be able to do it, but I think we still got to do it. Boy, I tell you, sometimes I get blindsided. People I never would have dreamed were taking some of the stances that they are, and they get all upset, you know, whenever you just say something, and it's like they get incited to anger, and the next thing you know, you're like, man, I didn't know you felt like that. I thought we were on the same page on this, you know. But the main thing is, we can't really worry about it, you know. We need to do it with love, and we just need to keep standing. It's important that we do. So do we have any thoughts? We can close in a word of prayer. Steve? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was terrible. They were just willing to ruin the man's life for political purposes, you know. They didn't care. He did. So much sorrow. Daniel knew when they were drawing to the end of that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, it's to prepare the remnant that would come back, without a doubt. To prepare the ones who would go into it. They didn't believe him before. Enough of his prophecies came to pass. That's why the scroll was actually delivered to the captives. They had done burn, they'd cut the other one up and burned it. And so they took it, actually took it to those who were in Babylon that were camped out there to make sure that they had the word of the Lord through Jeremiah with them, because they were going to need that. That's how they were going to get through the 70 years and be ready to come back. Shelley? It's not going to be the fruit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. I'll tell you, I've got at least one in here that would be considered part of that generation, but this millennial generation, we've got quite the task ahead of us to try to reach them. They have been somewhat the forgotten generation. They've been kind of left at home to themselves while both parents work. They've been latchkey kids. They really desire relationship but don't know how to do it. They're very strong in electronic devices. Man, I'm telling you what, you can hand them one of these things, they can show you how to do stuff in here you didn't even know it did. Because they have had time on their hands to research it, and to try to build relationships with them is a very tricky thing. And they can smell a phony a million miles off. And so we really have to be genuine in it. They're more concerned about physical image as well than what we've seen in some of the past generations. There's a lot of dynamics that are happening there, and I'm trying to figure out how in the world we can really help them to be solid in the Lord, because we need them. We can't just skip a generation here, because they're having children now. How are they going to raise their children? It's a whole lot better if we can capture the parents' hearts. And I can tell you, you don't see a lot of millennials in some of the churches. Just like ours, we don't have a huge amount of millennials. We do have a few. We really need to find ways to reach out to all the generations, right? And I can tell you, a relationship offering to spend time with them is huge. It really is. It's huge. I'm finding that with a lot of the young men. Yesterday, we were at that youth conference, and some of the pastors that were there were from that generation, youth pastors. There was a few of them, and they were sitting over kind of talking amongst themselves, and they invited me to come into their group to talk, and I was thankful for that, because I was kind of like the old man in the group, you know. And so I don't know how much wisdom I brought with me, but I did bring a little different perspective, because I heard the way that their conversation was going. And it isn't even that they mean bad. And they were talking about, you know, what is the responsibility of the church to deal with social justice? That's the big hurdle that we're in right now, okay? So I, rather than answering questions, I ask more questions. And I think that that's an important thing, because a lot of terms are not being defined properly. There's a lot of terms and words are being thrown out there as buzz phrases and talking points that really we've not given true definitions to. We need to get definitions of our terms before we can really have a discussion. And so I wanted them to clearly define what they meant, because they had talked for 10 minutes or 15 minutes before I ever got there, before they ever invited me in the conversation. I could kind of overhear it. And so I asked them to define for me, what is social justice? They really didn't have a clear definition. They compared it to a few things. And so I asked a couple other questions, and then eventually we came back to that one, and we tried to define what is social justice. And one thing that they're really getting stirred up about is this immigration thing and the separating of families, because the press has really been playing that up. And you see, that's going to be an emotional trigger for them, because they are upset and feeling empty because a lot of their families were very separated. So that's a real raw nerve for them. They're coming out of a lot of broken homes, or homes that didn't function properly, that weren't there with the kid who was growing up kind of on their own in the media. Okay, and so, we discussed that a little bit, And the first thing we got to gather is that those children's parents were doing illegal activity. And so like when somebody's doing illegal activity here in our community, DFS will look out for the welfare of the child first. And then we're going to deal with what needs to happen to the parent and how we can reunite them. So why would that situation be any different? And so we really need to look at it in a proper way. And I'm just going to tell you, I brought a whole new perspective to that conversation on that one. I could tell it was bringing some thought into the conversation because the way that the press has pronounced it to these folks is, look at these horrible monsters. They're just taking these people that want a better life and they're stripping their children away from them so heartlessly. I don't think it's like that at all. I think that a lot of those people are very caring individuals. And they want the children to be safe. If you stick everybody in a cage over here, and some of them are actually MS-13 gang members, should the kids be in the cage with them? No. Not until we get it figured out and sorted out. So you see, there's a whole other dimension and dynamic to this thing that we got to look at. And yes? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. That's a huge one. Yeah. Yeah. And so I brought that into the discussion as well. And so where I tried to take the conversation back to was the answer that where we're to preach this and we're to preach it expositionally. And what I mean by that is the sermon should come out of the scripture. It should flow out of the true contextual understanding of that scripture. And where that intersects things that we see happening today, I think that there's a connection point that we have to point out. And so areas like immigration and things of that nature and how the church should respond, we're going to come across some of those issues. How are we to treat the sojourner as God's people? We're actually supposed to be kind to them and help them on their way. What does that mean to help them on their way? It doesn't mean to open up all the borders of a country. You see, because the country has leaders who are established by God that carry the sword to protect the people. And God established borders and times and seasons and where people should dwell. And so like, yeah, the government has a responsibility and the church has a responsibility. And sometimes those are totally parallel and sometimes they're not. We should be kind to everybody, right? And we should love them. But at the same time, we got to uphold the laws. And we need to help in that as well. And to do it in a righteous way. So that's one aspect and the whole thing with abortion. To me, if you're going to talk about social justice, that's probably one of the first things we need to look at. Is actually getting rid of the thing that's like killing people. Their first inalienable right is to have life, you know. And so, like, you got to define some terms here because there's a lot of stuff floating around out there, a lot of confused people, and they don't mean to be on the wrong side of things, but a lot of times we can be just kind of not square with what the truth is on it. You know what I'm saying? Not looking at it right. Sharon? Mm-hmm. They have. Mm-hmm. 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 Exactly. So, like, if we're going to, this is my rocket ship, and I'm going to shoot it for the moon. You know, we want to make sure that we've got our coordinates and we're pointed dead on it. And any of you guys that hunt, no, you don't just kind of sort of aim at something and then pull the trigger. You want to aim small. You want to aim at the exact bullseye. So like if I'm shooting at the moon right now and I move my rocket that far, it don't look like very far where we're standing. But you ain't going to hit the moon. You know, you're going to hit something like way off because you're getting pretty far out there. And it's the same way with definitions of terms. And Satan purposely confuses definitions of terms. It's just like this whole thing. Now, we always knew of people who wanted to look like the opposite sex to be transvestites or cross-dressers. And now they're calling them transgenders. And I'm just going to tell you, I'm not real keen on accepting that term. Because you can't change your gender. You cannot change your gender, and that is an absolute fact. That's not an unloving thing to say that, guys. It's just true. You can't change your gender. So you see, we've allowed a term to get redefined here. And if we do that, we're kind of almost losing the cultural battle when we get further out there. You see what I'm saying? So it ain't right here that we're going, oh, well, what's the big deal? It's just one word. But you get a generation or two down the road, and that one word means a lot. And so it's really important that we keep the definitions at least proper within our own body. And I mean, we might not be able to change the world, but we can sure kind of keep it straight where we're at. Yes. Mm-hmm. Paul got stoned. Yeah, Paul got stoned. They thought it could mean he got high. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, like literally, you know. So you know, defining terms is important, and I think that what I've found as well with the millennial generation is a lot of times they're more than willing to stay in the conversation, even if they see it that they're learning some stuff that was a little bit different than what they realized. A lot of times they're not offended by that. So I would encourage us all to try to talk to people when we're out. It's good to talk to people, you know. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but it's a little intimidating for me. I'd really rather not talk to people sometimes, but it's important that we do. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. When we went to Shelley's sister's wedding, they had several lesbian couples at the wedding. And it felt a little uncomfortable. And I was okay with trying to reach to him, you know, reach out to him in a loving way as much as I possibly could. But I can tell you, they were pretty turned off, you know, because we were obviously not like them. But nonetheless, I mean, we really did try to build at least a little connection there if we could. Now, there came a point in time where they started getting so lewd with their activity that it didn't need to be someplace we needed to be. And so I think we've got to be wise in that as well. You know, like whenever it's time, sometimes you have to disengage. And then we can come back to the conversation at a different time in a loving way. And that's not a lack of love. It's just like, I don't need to be here for this. Okay? And that's okay. And we don't have to hate them for it. They're just confused and they need help. You know, and so it really is. There's a lot of factors that factor into all these different cultural things. But just like Jeremiah, he just stood for what was right. He stood with God, and God didn't let him down. So I want us to be the same way, that we'll stand for what is right. We'll do it lovingly. Here we see Jeremiah. You know, you can see a little bit of his personality coming out. Boy, if I could only see their punishment. You know, I mean, he was calling down a little wrath there. You know. But at the same time, we want to make sure that we see, okay, there's some discipline needs to be handed down, but let's make sure that we love the person in their soul. Yes. Yeah, he did. Good one. Yeah, whenever he was down in the well, huh? He even brought towels and put it over the rope so it wouldn't hurt him. What a kindness was shown to him. Yeah. It's okay to hate Satan. Well, it's okay to hope he gets destroyed, because it's going to happen, and like, he's the enemy. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Destroy the enemy that's causing them to be that way. So, yeah. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and adjourn. Dear Father, I thank you for showing us your heart, Lord, here. And we can see that even in these words, even in the words that we read tonight that was pronouncing some judgment, what we see is that you were trying to teach the people. You were trying to help cleanse them. They had gotten to the point where they were celebrating things that were evil, and you couldn't allow that because it was hurting them as well as everybody else. And so that's why it hurt you. And so, Lord, just pray you help us to learn from the past so that we don't have to repeat it. And I do pray that you'll help us, Lord, to live for what is right and true in your word, and to stand on your word, and to watch our life and doctrine, like Paul told Timothy, to consider his life and doctrine because it would save both him and his hearers. And so, Lord, that's how we continue to persevere to the end, as we are called to do, to endure to the end, is through that same doctrine that got us saved in the first place. And then, while we're doing it, we're going to see others being drawn in. And we know it isn't going to be the majority. Jesus already told us that. He said that narrow is the way that leads to life. And there's few that find it. But, Lord, we want to see those few find it. And so what we need to do is just be a good witness and stand our ground. Try to provide a society that people can freely come to you in. And so, Lord, we can't force them, but our laws can reflect them and reflect those values. So help us to continue to establish those as well. Lord, put people in the places of authority where we need the most for your truth to be seen. And I'm praying that we will see a transformation in our schools to where, once again, you're recognizing biblical values in the schools, and we'll also be teaching about creation in the schools, that there is a God who created everything, because it's so central to you showing who you are in your nature. You reveal yourself, those invisible qualities, through your creation, and that has been so undermined through evolution. And I pray for a day whenever, even if they still teach evolution as a theory, that they will teach about creation as well. Lord, please bring that about. Bring it to pass. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. I appreciate you guys staying with me tonight. This teaching is good.